Hey, guess what? I'm not getting waterboarded today. I'm not drowning in boats. I'm not getting slimed. Woohoo! I'm going to stay dry all service long. Okay? But I do have an illustrated sermon. The depiction behind me is the temple of which Jesus would have gone into. And we're going to look at that today for a few minutes. And my prayer is that as we continue this summer series of illustrated sermons, your life will be impacted by the truth presented, not only presented, but you'll be able to hear it and you'll be able to see it. This is so important that you understand this truth. We'll continue to do illustrated sermons. I'm excited about my next one here in a few weeks, and you're going to love it. I'll tell you just a snippet about it because I don't want to give it away. But we're going to begin the service with about 25 people on the platform. They're all going to have an opaque black nylon hood on their face so you can't see their face. They'll all be texting on their phones, iPads, computers, etc. And I'm going to present a ministry on the community of faith and the power of your soul and how this generation has lost its depth. In other words, the difference between two-dimensional and three-dimensional. Two-dimensional is width and length. Three-dimensional is width, length, and depth. And so what's happened in this generation is we've taken the depth out of the three-dimensional, and we have a faceless generation where all we can do is text one another and send emails, but yet we don't behold each other's face. You know, as children, by the time we're born, we were given the innate ability to live in a three-dimensional world. We play with blocks. We rattle our rattlers. But then by the time we go to school, they're taught to leave a three-dimensional world and learn through pen and paper, the two-dimensional world. And this is a strategy, I believe, in this time in which we live, the 21st century, is to further remove a generation from depth. And God wants to all of us to revisit the depth that He has put in each of us and learn to see each other the way He's created. You'll also see five different silhouettes on the platform. There'll be shapes of people standing like this, but with no face. And you'll have to come to hear the conclusion on how they get their face back. Okay, that'll be the end of the message. Bring a friend, bring someone. I think you're really going to be blessed. But today, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm not going to keep you long. If I preach more than 25 minutes, somebody ring a bell. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it together. Come on. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit and you shall be in Jerusalem, in Judea. It was a promise of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 that there was an Holy Spirit outpouring in that room. There were 120 people gathered. Jesus told them to go to this place. They would be empowered. They would have the dunamis of God. It's a Greek word meaning the dynamite or the ability miraculously to do amazing things. And once they've received this power, and in that room, the Spirit of God showed up and gave them an utterance. They began to speak a language they did not learn. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit became a release of the power from heaven in order to reveal the kingdom of God in the earth. Let me say that again. Oh, there it is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the release of power from heaven in order to reveal kingdom life on the earth. Now, a lot of us think as traditionalists in the Pentecostal movement that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the power of signs and wonders and miracles. Now, that is true, but it's a subtitle. I believe the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to release the power from heaven on earth to reveal kingdom life on earth as it is in heaven. And when you receive this baptism of fire, it changes the way you do life. Now, the first act of the disciples following this outpouring is my subject today and is the illustration that I want to share with you. It is the first act of the disciples after they had come out of the upper room and Peter preached his sermon on that day and thousands were saved. The Bible tells us in the end of Mark that Jesus told them to stay awake. So nudge your neighbor this morning and say, stay awake. That's just a little joke. Didn't go very well, but nonetheless. Why should you stay awake? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus told the disciples, stay awake. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to be awakened to the revealing of the kingdom of God on the earth. There is a revealing of the kingdom of God on the earth that you and I need to be awakened to see and to witness and to observe so that we can deploy heaven's restorative power. That's exactly what Christine's book is about. It was the power in heaven being revealed in the earth and released into her life that broke the barrier of defeat and abuse and neglect and brought her in to the kingdom of God and changed her life forever. You know what? If God did it for her, He will do it for you. Amen? God will do it because He wants to receive all the glory and all the power. So in Acts chapter 3, we begin with a stark contrast. I first want to introduce to you the lame man. The lame man in the Bible had been there for 38 years. It was his goal every day to find his usual place. It was by the Gate Beautiful. It was by the entrance of the temple. He would find his place. He would spread his mat. And he would beg for alms. Alms are just basically offerings that people would give to the poor, to the lame, to those that could not enter the temple. Notice something about the temple. Welcome are the pure. Unfortunately, this man was not pure because he was diseased. He was lame. He was not permitted to go into the temple. He was not permitted to be part of the social elite because they considered at that time his lameness as a curse from God, that he was unclean. Now, the other contrast of this story are two able-bodied, empowered men, John and Peter, who came to the temple that day to pray after having experienced Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Peter and John had gone this way many times because they were faithful in their prayer. They had passed the lame man many, many times without noticing him. Matter of fact, Jesus probably passed this man and never healed him. My question is, why didn't Jesus heal him? He saw him lame for 38 years. Perhaps Jesus knew the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would awaken something in his disciples, Peter and John, that would release in them the power from heaven to bring this man through the barriers of separation because of his unclean status. Here's what verse 3 tells us in Acts 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. All he saw was two possible sources to meet his need today. All he saw were two ceremonially clean men that had gone into the temple the day before as objects of pity on himself to somehow meet his need. This man, this lame man, had no idea what God was about to do. Let me just say this. You may have come to church this morning thinking that hopefully you'll get a handout from God and hopefully God will do something for you that you've been looking for in your life. But I've got news for you. You might just receive something from God today that you never thought was possible, that you believe was impossible, because God's got a plan for your life that's an amazing plan. Come on, look at somebody and say, God's got an amazing plan for you in your life. Now think about it with me for a minute. Only the ceremonially clean could enter into this temple. That means no women could come in here. That means no children could enter into the presence of the Lord. That means no one with leprosy. That means no one with some kind of a dysfunction. Someone that was lame, someone that was blind. They had to be pure to come into the presence of the Lord. So as we think about Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, really, what was it all about? Was it about so we could lay hands on people that were sick and watch them recover? Yeah, for sure. But again, it's a subtitle. I believe the Holy Spirit revealing on the earth was to reveal heaven's plan for those that are living on the earth and those that were on the outside looking in, that God would bring them in and bring them into relationship with Him. He saw two ceremonially clean guys as a source for some change. Now here's the whole point of this story where the scenario changes. Because passing this way many times in the past, they offered perhaps a coin or two. Maybe today they didn't have any money, so they didn't offer. Maybe they didn't even look at this gentleman. But here's what the Bible says. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Peter and John said, "Look at us." Now, I want you to contrast the word "look" and "saw," because in the Greek, it's very interesting. When we read in John chapter 3, the word "saw," the lame man saw these two gentlemen, that's the Greek word "eidon," which means, here you go, you ready? To see. Not very deep, huh? It means to see. So he saw them with his natural eye. However, Peter now is saying, "Look upon us. Look upon us." What he was saying is the Greek word, which is very interesting, ataniso. Come on, try that. Ataniso. One more time. Ataniso. He was saying, "Ataniso me." What he was meaning by that Greek word is, "I don't want you just to see me. I want you to see into me. I want you to notice there is something on the inside of me that has changed." Peter and John knew coming out of the upper room, that this wasn't an ordinary day. They had been empowered by the Holy Spirit and they felt different. They knew different. They were seeing different. And when this man said, "Will you, seeing them, will you give me some change?" Peter and John were saying, "You need to look at us in the spiritual realm." That's what ataniso means. Look on a level of the Spirit. Look past the facade of the natural. Look at me in the Spirit. And this particular word in verse 4 is a song that we had written many years ago with Pastor Lee Anderson. Look on us. Verse 4 says this, His eyes were fixed, and Peter said, Look on us. Blepo. Say blepo. Blepo, another Greek word. It means spiritual insight. Peter was saying, You've seen us, but now blepo me. I want you to spiritually see into my assignment from heaven. Now get this, ladies and gentlemen. When you and I are interacting with people in this world, our families, our co-workers, people in the street, on the marketplace, we need to realize that they have to blepo us. They have to see into our spiritual assignment. However, the spiritual assignment given to us, atoniso, was as a result of Peter and John being in the presence of the Holy Spirit and being empowered by God. There was an awakening in Peter and John. They now knew what their purpose on the earth was. Now I know why I'm here. Now I know why I followed Jesus for 3.5 years. I followed Him because I have been empowered to reveal kingdom life from heaven in the earth. And I am going to make that known to everyone that I meet. This has to become our confidence. You and I have to have confidence that when we rise up in the morning, there is a blepo, there is an assignment, there is a spiritual awakening in our heart to bring peace, restoration, and life to whoever we encounter. This is what was going on in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Acts chapter 5 says, He must have been expecting money because He held out His hand. He gave them His attention. The Scripture says, expecting to receive something from them. Isn't that interesting? He had received something from people every day of His life. But here, what He was expecting, He wasn't getting. Notice what Peter said next. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, there's a couple of truths here. It wasn't that Peter and John were broke. He said, what you're asking for, you really don't need. What you need is found in my spiritual assignment that I've been awakened to as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you what you really need. And so the whole dialogue here is beginning to shift. And so He fixes His eyes on them. The lame man was fixing his eyes. It's a Greek word meaning epikon. It's a Greek word, epikon. So when He was looking at him, He was fixing His eyes on Peter and John, but fixing with the anticipation of receiving something into His cup. It's sort of like a rabbit. It's sort of like a rodent who is out and scurrying and hears the fluttering wing of the eagle and looks around to make certain. It's fixing His attention alertly. He was alert to the fact that He was about to receive something from Peter and from John. Now remember, Peter and John were just on their way to the temple to pray. They didn't say, let's go heal the lame man. You know, I want us to understand something about kingdom life. It comes naturally. You and I don't have to get up there and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to go out and I'm going to kick some devil's booties today. You know, you don't have to do that because you're a booty-kicking Christian anyway. Just because you're already born again, filled with the Spirit, you don't have to say you're going to go do something you've already been empowered to do. I don't have to go do anything. All I've got to do is live life, and God will open up the doors because I'm awakened to my assignment. So don't make it hard on yourself. So we see in verse 5, he's expecting money. And Peter and John said, we don't have what you're looking for. But what we have, just received a few days ago, you can have. If you want it, you can have it. And in verse 6, Peter says, in the name of Jesus, he says, I want you to rise up and I want you to walk. Now notice something in the text. Peter and John told this man to rise up and walk. But guess what happened? Nothing. He did not rise up and walk when Peter told him to rise up and walk. I find that interesting in the scripture. Why? Because the next verse tells us, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Here's the truth to that. Sometimes what we say doesn't match who we are. I got a lot of people in the kingdom that I've been around. They can pray paint off the wall. They can declare and speak, in the name of Jesus, I declare, rise and walk. And it's very good theatrics. But the person goes out the same way they came in. The man was not healed based on the theatrics or the verbiage of Peter and John. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? We're not supposed to pray in Jesus' name? No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's the truth of this whole story that depicts the power of Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. What I do have, I give you. In other words, what we have, I give you. I give you what we have. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have communion with the Father in heaven. We have said yes to the assignment of God to bring kingdom life from heaven into the earth. So we give that to you. And they grabbed him by the right hand. Now notice something about this right hand. This right hand is not just symbolic in the Bible. This right hand is significant in Bible times because you never offered a right hand to an unclean person or to a Gentile, because it signified the power of God and it signified the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What Peter and John were saying is, had I not been to the upper room, I might not have stopped to see you today. But since I was up in the upper room, I give you something that I did not do anything to receive. I give you in the name of Jesus the rise up and walk, but I give you a relationship that otherwise I would have never even touched you. How can he now go into the temple to pray when only pure people are permitted? He's been defiled now because he touched a lame man. He touched a Gentile. You couldn't touch a dead person. You couldn't touch a diseased without going through the ceremonially cleansing process to get back into the presence of God. But Peter and John understood something. They had received an assignment from heaven that breaks the barriers of religion on the earth, that breaks the barriers of prejudice on the earth, that breaks the barriers of political affiliations on the earth. What I've witnessed in the kingdom is that we still have our barriers intact. We have all the verbiage, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We have our church's services and we have our worship times. But my friends, when do we extend the right hand of fellowship with those who previously we would have nothing to do with? That, my friend, is the kingdom of God. And until I see that, I don't see a revival in the earth. You can get all your meetings that you want and stand up and talk about race reconciliation, but until you can come and you can sleep in my bed and I can sleep in your bed and you can eat at my table and I can eat at your table and your daughter can date my son and my son can date your daughter, then go tell me that you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You feel me? So the miracle did not happen when Peter said to rise up. What's powerful about that word, rise up, it's another Greek word. And it actually means this. It means wake up, pay attention. The word is egairo. Say that with me. Egairo. Wake up, pay attention. But here's the last meaning of egairo. Resurrection. What he was saying to that lame man was, you're about to be resurrected. Resurrection means new life. I'm not just going to heal your body. Jesus isn't just going to give you strength in your legs. He's going to give you a new life. In other words, you used to be ceremonially unclean. But get ready, because you're being egairoed. God's going to raise you up into a new life. And what was previously impossible for you, what was previously off limits to you, will now become normal for you, because God's going to give you a new life. See, when you come into this world and you get abused and you get neglected and people are mean to you and you lose and you have trauma and you go through all of these experiences as listed in Christine's book, you think, God, is there any hope for me? Will I ever recover? God said, no, you won't, because you know what? That part of you has to die. But I'm going to egairo you. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you a new outlook. I'm going to give you a new viewpoint and a new perspective, where the people that you used to not like, you're going to love. The situations that you were uncomfortable with, you're going to feel like amazing in, because God gives us new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature in Jesus. So the miracle happened when Peter reached out his right hand and raised him up. Let me ask this question. When's the last time you reached out your right hand through the barriers that you experience every day? Whether it's a transgender barrier, homosexual barrier, racial barrier, political barrier, I have never seen our nation so divided. On nearly every front. And I'm like, where in the world is the church? Why is it that we go through this church rhetoric and nothing changes? I believe we have to be awakened to our heavenly assignment. And that is kingdom life of heaven to be made manifest on the earth. What Peter was saying to this man is that we're equal. Now, some of you might get uncomfortable with that word, because there's some rich folk in this nation who think they're above poor folk. This morning, T and I were pulling out of our apartment complex, and we saw the bus drop off one of the workers. They have to catch a bus to work. They pull the bus about, I don't know, how far would you say, Teen? About 500 feet off the corner, and drop them off. And they have to walk all the way up to the corner, then cross the street to go to the work. And I looked at that person that was walking, and I said to Tina, the systems of this world look at a person like that, and people drive by thinking they're better than her, because she rode the bus. Or you live in the projects. Or you don't have a big house like I have. Or your church isn't as big as mine. Or we have all of these standards of the world. And what God's saying in the Holy Ghost is, you need to make people your equal. You get what I'm saying? And you may feel uncomfortable with this, but I want to tell the story about the bench. I know you're going to feel stupid, but I love making you feel stupid. I've been doing it for 40 years, you know. All these sermon illustrations, I'm like, let me tell you what she just did. It's so good. No. This particular bus company doesn't have a shelter for the people. They stand out there in the rain. They don't have seats, don't have an enclosure. One day we're driving by and Tina said, I've got a bench outside of our office door that we don't use. I said, well, I use it. I go out there and sit and read once in a while. She goes, you don't need that. I'm like, but I don't need it. I don't need it. So she grabs it, and in the cover of dark, she runs out by the bus stop and puts the nice bench under the bus stop and gets in the car and drives away. That was probably a year ago. This morning, that bench is still there. And people are sitting down on the bench waiting for the bus. But look, I wish I could say I was as spiritual as her because I wanted my bench. But Tina was saying, you're equal. And somebody should have given you a bench to sit on. And Peter and John were saying to the lame man, you may be unclean ceremonially to everybody else that went to prayer this morning. But to me and my friend, you're equal. And gave him the right hand of fellowship. The scripture tells us that when that happened, the miracle took place. I believe there are boatloads of miracles waiting to take place in Lorain, Cleveland, all this region, when people realize we're equal. We really have to look at our hearts and find out how we've allowed barriers to exist between people because of money or color of skin or education or significance or notoriety. That we can allow the standard of the world to overshadow lame men who for 38 years stayed in his plight until somebody offered him equality. Remember now, just pause for a second, I'll be done in a minute. The upper room was all about oneness. The upper room was all about one language. The upper room was about one kingdom. They came out of there with the understanding that they were all equal. Because if you study that text, people were from all over the known parts of the world, and yet they all spoke the same language. I really feel like I hear the Spirit of God saying today, when are you all going to start talking the same? Speak the same language. Reveal the assignment from heaven to do life on earth as it is in heaven. He reached across barriers of social, religious, ethnic boundaries and made a declaration. I believe today the scripture is very clear that when that happened, watch the result. The Bible said, he gave him his right hand, neatly his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, the lame man, leaping up, stood with, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking around and praising God. Hallelujah. And all the people saw him. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who was sat begging at the beautiful gate in the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I don't believe it was the miracle of his healing that they were amazed by. I believe they were amazed and filled with wonder that they went into the temple together. A few minutes ago, you watched on the screens as Jeremiah presented Haitian children. Those Haitian children are low on the list of priority to the governments of this world. Because to quote one politician who I will not name, nobody in America cares about little black Haitian kids. That's why for months and months, relief after the last hurricane stored in the hangars, is this the truth? Stored in the hangars at the airport and never got to the people. That's why today, 5 years or more after the hurricane, earthquake, 7 years, it's been a long time. Tell me if I'm right. The Haitian government building is still in crumbles. Was it the seat of government, the palace, or whatever it is? The seat of government that crashed, broken, and collapsed on one story on the other. You could drive right now, and it's still like that with a fence around it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't see them as equal. You may be sitting here today thinking, I've been abused, I've been neglected, I've been mistreated. I don't feel like I've been treated fairly. I feel like I've been living on the other side of the barrier, the wrong side of the tracks, all my life. But I've got good news for you. Jesus is extending his right hand of fellowship to you. And all you have to do is say, yes, Lord. He'll raise you up into newness of life. And you can join the movement of Peter and John and many others who take literally the assignment from heaven to reach a generation to say, you're equal. I believe, church, we are at the precipice of a great revival. But it will not come with the verbiage of the past, nor the antics of our present. It's going to have to come from genuine hearts who have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and now are awakened to what God's doing on the earth. If you would just close your eyes with me for a moment, you could go ahead and play that. What's the real healing in this story? It's, Father, heal me that I might see others who are living behind barriers. We need a touch from the Holy Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God in earth, rather than it becoming just another occurrence. Let me just share this with you, and we're going to pray. If you look at me for a second. In 2005, I bought a Honda Accord. It was 2 years old. I loved it. I've been driving it ever since. The car is, let's see, is it a 03, so what is this day today? 17. So it's 14 years old. It's got 207,000 miles on it. It's been a faithful car to me. And I appreciate it. I always praise it when I get in. I say, praise you, Honda. Because you started again. You know, until I bought a Honda Accord, I never saw Honda Accords on the highway. Have you ever noticed that? I bought this Honda, and they're everywhere. Everybody, I'm telling you, everybody drives Honda Accords. And I'll say, Tina, look, there's one. She goes, I know. I said, no, but there's one that's black, just like ours. Look, I wonder if they had theirs painted like I did. You know, there's a psychological principle to that. You know what it is? Our brains are so overloaded with information that it protects us from identifying events so that we don't get confused. It turns into white noise. You know, just That's why you could drive 500 miles and never see a Honda Accord, because you're not driving one. But the moment you're awakened to your Ford Expedition or whatever it is that you drive, you're like, I see him. You know why? Because your brain trains you to identify what you've experienced. Isn't that cool? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 2, 4. If you have not had an encounter and experience with the Holy Spirit, you're going to go through life and see everybody as just white noise. But if you have an experience with the Holy Spirit, an awakening to the life of God as it is in heaven to be on earth, you're going to see a woman get off a bus and go, man, that's not right. Why do they make them walk all that way to the corner? People that have money would never put up with that. But they let people who have to take a bus that don't even own a car to have to go through that, because that's the only means of transportation they have. It's not right. Why do you see that? Because you drive a Honda. In other words, you had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and He's awakened you to the injustices of this world. It's easy to go through life and never see the sufferings of another person. But once you've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you will see it, because that's what God sees. God sees lame men. God sees people that are hurting. God sees your broken heart. God sees your troubled marriage. God sees all these things. And when God sees them, He assigns them to people who share His perspective. That's why we've got to learn to be an activated church. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I thank You now for our moments together here this morning. I just pray that we'll never be the same, that we would seek a hunger for an encounter with the Holy Spirit and ministry of the Word. Lord, awaken us to the injustices of our day, that we might be able to speak life, hope, and love to those that are living behind the barrier. If you're here this morning and you say, hey, preacher, I don't know that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven or hell, but I want to know. Hey, preacher, I've been living behind a barrier my whole life of insecurity or rejection. I've been living behind this barrier of injustice, my racial injustice that I've experienced. Hey, preacher, I've been dealing with this with my family. I've been dealing with this with my education. I've been dealing with this with rejection from my ex. It doesn't matter what it is, but if that's you this morning, I want you to reach your hand out to the extended right hand of heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you want heaven and not hell, you want God and not the devil, you're ready to give your life to Christ and make a difference in this world like Peter and John did, and have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, that I want to pray for you. And if that's your desire today, you say, hey, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you to do something on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up and then put it back down. That's all you have to do. You're not joining our church. You're not making any kind of commitment to me, because I'm just a guy that put his shoes on just like you did this morning. But I'm offering to you today hope and a perspective of heaven. So if you want that prayer, just throw your hand up, put it down on the count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hand up. Hand back there. Anywhere else? Hand back there. Thank you very much. Let's all stand, please. Altar ministers, we need you coming with smiles, the empowerment of heaven, the love of God overwhelmed in your life. Because right now, we're going to offer to you, the raise your hand and others, a prayer. That's all we're going to do. We're just going to offer you prayer. So if you would do me a favor, before you go that way, would you come this way? Let us pray with you. So if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something. You can turn that up a little bit for me, Micah. That is Micah back there. Yep. I just want you to come and have prayer. So if you would just kindly look at somebody in your left and right and say, baby, did you? No, don't say baby. Say, excuse me. I don't know where that came from. Sweetheart. No, don't call him sweetheart. Excuse me, miss, mister. Did you raise your hand? Would you please let me come with you and let's go pray? Why don't you ask somebody right now? Come on, do that. Just say, did you raise your hand? I'll go with you. and bring them down to the front. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good to see people respond? I think it's great. Let's give them an encouragement. Come on. So how many think Antonio Allen was amazing? Amazing. Here's the thing. We have our summit, our four campus summit at Wycliffe on August 6th, next Sunday at 6 p.m. We'll be out in the area of our park area, which is adjacent to a pond and trees. It's beautiful. We've asked Antonio on his way back to Atlanta to stop and minister during that in the evening. I don't know. Did they confirm that? Do we know? Not yet. So let's pray that they'll make it back from Detroit to on their way back to home, they'll stop by and bless us again. But please pick up one of his CDs. He didn't ask for any money to come. And he said, if I could just sell my CDs. So let's bless their socks off and let's buy some CDs. And then don't forget, Christine, I think this is going to be like a number one seller. This book will keep you riveted. It's a really, really good book. And I think you'll enjoy it. So live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time right here at Church on the North Coast. Love you, and there's nothing you can do about it.